Turn with me in your Bibles this morning, Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. There are some themes that you can always preach on, and I find it really easy to preach on this theme right after Christmas during the holiday season. You can preach a message on contentment or gratefulness almost any time of the year, but especially right after Christmas. And I would like you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. I'm going to read from verses 10 and partially down, and then we'll begin. Just before I do that, though, I do want to say this was our first snow day of this year, the really first bad weather day that we've had. I do apologize. I know some folks did not get the message, but please look email. We always try to send out by 8 o'clock the night before email, Facebook, and church website, and the city. So it was on those different venues. We also try to put things on KCRG. So just in the future, I have a feeling this winter is probably going to be bad for this. So just make sure to look at those different sites, and sometimes even we'll try to get texts out to you. But that's the way we try to let people know, notify us, for the future. All right, let's look to the Word of God. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am. I know what it is to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you, Lord, for Trey and Stephanie. They're being here for Sophia, for the baby, Lord, that's on the way. We pray your blessing upon them as they are here, that they might be able to relax, to be refreshed and renewed, that might be able to catch up with family and friends. Father, that you would just be blessing their time that they're here. We pray, Lord, for this day as we would look to your word. We're grateful for the opportunity that those of us who are here have to be able to fellowship, and we pray, Lord God, that you would help us as we would look to your word today to see what you say about contentment in our lives and how it is a spiritual discipline that we need to build. And so we pray, Lord God, that you would speak to us now through your word, for we pray in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. Amen. An airline pilot was flying over the Tennessee mountains, and he pointed out a lake to his co-pilot, and he said, "You see that little lake? When I was a kid, I used to sit in a rowboat down there and fish all day. Every time the planes would fly overhead on their way to Knoxville," he said, "I would look up and I would wish that I was a pilot flying one of those planes. Now," he says, "as I look down, the only thing I wish for is I could be in the boat fishing," right? Contentment can be an elusive pursuit. We go after what we think will make us happy, only to find out that that isn't what makes us happy. We try to be happy. We try to, you know, go after things in life that we think will bring us the secret of success, the secret of life to us, what will cause us to be happy. But really, we see all around us in our nation a lack of contentment. It marks our nation in many ways. Consumer debt is at an all-time high. Consumer debt is one of those things that, you know, we'll buy whatever we think today will make us happy today, and we'll put off paying it for tomorrow or the next month or another year or whatever, because we think we need it today, when in fact most of that we don't need. And then that bill comes around in 6 months or a year, and when we're even less content then than we were before we bought whatever the piece of junk was that we bought that we can no longer remember what it was we bought, right? Just wait. It's a few more days, a few more weeks, and you'll be getting your Christmas your credit card bills, you know, from Christmas. So this is why I'm preaching on some of this. The advertising industry, they try to convince you that you can only be happy if you have their product, right? And they will give you 1,001 different ways in order to purchase that product so you can be happy with their product. I sometimes really pity the immigrant families that we have that in our church that come and they see all this advertising. We've had many that have come and said, "Is this true? Is this real?" Because they've been burned so many different times on some of the false advertising or the different things that they'll see in our society. And it's, you need to realize it's built on a society of discontent. discontent. Be discontent with our families. Be discontent with our jobs. Be discontent with our churches. Be discontent with whatever it is in life. Be discontent. That's what the world screams at you, that that will make you happy. No, it doesn't. It makes you discontent. I think it's interesting. We have such a high rate of mobility. And again, a lot of times new immigrant families will talk about the fact that, you know, there's such a high rate of mobility in this country. And people rarely stay at the same address for 5 years anymore. My grandparents stayed at the same address for 55 years. Think about that. I know, you know, I've moved a number of times in my life, but hardly anything by comparison to what this generation is moving today. Why? Because looking for a better house, a better job, better people to live with, better place to raise a family, better schools to go to. Just be where God wants you to be, and be there. Be there. All the time, be totally in wherever it is that you are. As we look this morning in Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 and following, we're going to notice four steps that God wants us to develop in order to understand or develop biblical contentment in our lives. Contentment is at root a spiritual issue, period. Period. It is not a financial issue. It is not an educational issue. It is not a socioeconomic issue. It's not. Bottom line, contentment is a spiritual issue. Amen? Amen? I'd like my accountants to give an amen on that, right? An accountant in the congregation, I mean, was one of the first people to say amen. Why? Because those of you who work with other people's money, you see that all the time. You see what they spend their money on. You see where they are and what they're doing. And yet their lives oftentimes are a wreck. Why? In the pursuit of just a little bit more. In the pursuit of not being happy, not being content with what we have, we wreck our lives. We need to realize that God is able to direct our lives, and we must recognize that He has lessons for us to learn that we will miss out on because of our lack of contentment. And when we aren't content and we don't learn the lesson, we're doomed to repeat it and fail, repeat it and fail, repeat it and fail instead of pass. In Philippians, this book that we're just briefly looking at today, we realize that this was a prison epistle of the Apostle Paul. Now, what do I mean by that? I mean he was in prison when he was writing this. He was writing this along with Colossians, Philemon, Ephesians, Philippians. These were written while he was in prison. And he's talking here to us today, at least in this passage, about contentment. Not exactly the place where I'd want to be to learn contentment, right? Not exactly. I would rather be, you know, in Iowa City in the palm of luxury here learning contentment. But he says, no, you should learn contentment. And here in Philippians chapter 4 and following, we see a man who sits in prison because corrupt officials have put him there, are awaiting a possible execution over false charges, and he doesn't have a problem with contentment. We need to notice four steps to take, according to Philippians here, four, that will result in contentment for us. First of all, realize the contentment, verses 10 and 11, contentment is ultimately learned behavior. You will learn to be content or you will learn to be discontent. Contentment, discontentment is learned behavior. Learned, the word here, Paul says even, I have learned, okay? And the word that is used there is a word that means to endeavor to understand. Paul was stating that this was something that had happened in his life. It means to enter into a new condition, really. He learned this secret. He transferred from one way of thinking to a new way of thinking. He had begun to learn the secret of contentment. It is a learning process. Paul didn't know it naturally. You don't know it naturally. I don't know it naturally. We learn it sometime along the way, or we don't learn it sometime along the way. By all apparent evidence, actually, Paul was probably brought up in the lap of relative luxury for that time period. Okay, he was brought up in what appeared to be a pretty wealthy family, in a very nice environment where he was brought up. But now he says, you know, over these last years that he has been an apostle and what he's been doing, I have learned contentment. Learned contentment. It's not something that comes naturally for us. Anybody who has a two-year-old can understand that, right? Yeah? Not content. Mommy, daddy, this, I want that, I want. They need to learn the lesson of contentment. We recognize that certain behaviors can be, in fact, learned. You know, I think it was Pavlov, right? And Pavlov and his dog that made that so evident to so many people that, you know, a certain way of stimulating senses can result in a certain type of behavior. And all Christmas season, all the advertising, all that going on has you and me salivating just as badly as Pavlov's dog, right? Salivate for this thing, salivate for that thing, want to go to this place, want to go to that place. I want to have a new this, I want to have a new that, salivating all the time. So what does contentment mean? It is an inner sense of rest or peace that comes from being right with God and knowing that he is in control of all that happens to me. It means living our focus on the kingdom of God and serving him, not on the love of money or the love of things. If God grants us material comforts, we can thankfully enjoy them, knowing that it all comes from his hand. But along with that, whatever God does bless us with, we should be generous to others with it. And if he takes our riches, our joy can still remain absolutely steady in the midst of that. Why? Because our hearts are fixed on him. He's the source of our joy. He's the source of our contentment. The apostle knew biblical contentment could be applied in every situation. Look what he says there. In whatever circumstance I am in. Now, the Stoics of that time period, the Stoic philosophers, they spoke of contentment in all situations, but it was based on a self-sufficiency. It was based on a valued commodity of things around them. So if something was more, that priced or worth more, they should try to force themselves to be more Stoic in the loss of that or whatever. Paul was not speaking of a Stoic version of self-sufficiency. Rather, he was talking about a Christ sufficiency. Our sufficiency isn't based on what we do within ourselves. Our sufficiency, our understanding of sufficiency, is understanding the sufficiency of Christ for me for my daily need. You see, it's also very important for us to remember, as I said earlier, where Paul was writing this from. He's writing this from prison, a restriction of his freedom, a cramping of lifestyle, right? If there's ever a cramping of lifestyle, this is a cramping of lifestyle. Was it a waste of time? Absolutely not. Paul says this is just one more part in the lesson of life and going to get his PhD in contentment. You may not like, I may not like what God is doing in my life right now, in your life right now. You may be discontent with what God is doing in your life right now, but you should ask God, what are you doing in my life right now? And you should say to him, Lord, whatever your will is, give me the ability to be content with what you want me to do. You see, a lack of contentment can lead to terrible decision making. Contentment makes poor men rich. Discontentment makes rich men poor. That's what Ben Franklin said. I cannot tell you how many times pastoring here over the years in Iowa City, individuals who, you know, just want self-advancement, and the lack of contentment, lack of, you know, seeing what it is that God has for me, where I am right now, and wrecks families. You know, all because the husband wants this promotion, because the husband wants that, because the wife wants this promotion over here. And so we've got to pick up and we've got to go and we've got to do. If you're making a major life decisions due to a lack of contentment in your present situation, you need to beware or you will make a tremendous mistake in life. God has each of us where we are in life in order to teach us lessons. And if we buck the process, we take our discontentment somewhere else, and we require God to get out bigger tools to use upon us. We need to get godly before we make those type of decisions. Another key being content, or idea of being content, is to receive each day whatever it brings as from the hand of God. If you believe in the sovereignty of God, how can you complain about what God brings to you this day? Second step, realize that contentment is not based on my situation. Look at verses 12 and following. Now, I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. The Christian can be content in any type of situation. The Christian be content in his or her prosperity or in his or her want. Verse 12, how to get along with humble means. To bring low, to be abased. The word was used of our Lord in Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, when discussing how Christ humbled himself by taking on humanity and being fully dependent upon the Father. When Jesus made that divine exchange, when he came to earth, what we've been celebrating the last month or so, right? He chose total dependence upon his Father. For the next 33 years, he lived as you and I can and should live, with total dependence upon his Father. That is by definition, that is a choosing to be content. Now, were all of his needs met? You know, I know a lot of times people will say, well, I don't know if I can trust God to meet my needs. Who are you going to trust? Chase Manhattan? Who are you going to trust? Well, what are you going to trust to meet your needs? There are scores of examples of incredibly wealthy Christians who use their wealth in noble ways for the purpose of the advancement of the gospel. Wealth and prosperity are not wrong. I want to make sure that you understand that clearly, what I'm saying here this morning. However, when your life becomes consumed by how to make more money, or consumed by the worries of money, or by the love of money, you and I begin to cross a dangerous line. Because we place the value on the tool rather than on the God who allows us to use the tool. Money's not the source of your or my security. Jesus Christ is. If you're thinking that your 401 or your IRA or your craft, TA craft, or whatever is going to be the source of your security or your happiness, you are sadly mistaken. And by the way, you're committing idolatry. It's idolatry. Any time that we put something or someone in the place of God to provide what God alone is to provide, we have committed idolatry. How can the Christian be content in either of these situations? Paul says that he had learned the secret of being filled and going hungry. There's a secret in being filled. We all like that one. There's a secret in being hungry. I'm not signing up for that one, right? Of having abundance, sign me up, or suffering need. God bless my next door neighbor with that one, right? That secret is stated in verse, 13. I can do all things through him who strengthens, that literally continually infuses me with strength. That's kind of the literal way of reading that. The all-sufficiency, the indwelling Christ, was Paul's source of strength and source of his contentment. And since Christ cannot be taken from the believer, we can lean on him in every situation we find ourselves as believers. We don't have to get worried about things. We need a trusting heart. Trusting heart. Why is it, Mike was just interviewing Trey and Stephanie. Why is it that two people from the Midwest can be okay in a country all the way around the world? They're content. Maybe not all the time. Maybe not always. Maybe it's not easy in the traffic and all those type of things that he's talking about, but by and large, content. Since Christ cannot be taken from us, he goes with us. Notice the balance between God's part and our part. Some Christians put too much emphasis on the I can do all things, right, on the human responsibility, And you end up, and I end up burning out because I cannot do all things in and of myself. You can't either. There are other folks that sit around passively saying, well, God is going to, God is going to, God is going to. There's a correct biblical balance. Contentment is therefore spiritual in nature. Contentment is a mindset that is the opposite of coveting. It's the opposite of coveting. Contentment says, I'm okay if somebody else gets what I've gotten. I'm okay if somebody else has better than what I've gotten. I'm going to be grateful if I have better than what somebody else has. That's contentment. You remember the parable back in Matthew chapter 20, I think it is, where Jesus is talking about the parable of the vineyard workers. And the owner of the vineyard goes out to the day labor pool, right? And he starts picking up people there. And he goes back the third hour of the day, and he says, hey, I'm going to pay you one denarius if you come work for me today. One denarius was one day's wage at that time period. He says, if you come work for me, I'm going to give you a denarius. They jump in the back of the pickup truck, and they go, right? And at the third hour, he goes back out again. At the sixth hour, the ninth hour, the 11th hour, he goes back. All this, and everybody's agreed to it. And the boss man begins to pay everybody off, and the people who went early in the day said, no, wait a minute. These guys came, you know, right as the shift is ending, and you're paid them this amount. Shouldn't you be paying me a little bit more than that? I worked here all day long. What did you agree to work for? What did you agree? One denarius. You see, sometimes we become upset because we think we deserve more than what we really signed on for in life. We think we really deserve more. We think that somehow or another, at the end of the day, we think that God is holding out on us. Possibly you're struggling with lack of contentment in your own mind right now. Bible says true religion, or there is great gain with contentment. There is great wealth. True religion with contentment is great wealth. That's one translation. I'm trying to think of the other translation right now, and it's not coming to me. With contentment. As I said, I don't know how many people I've talked to over the years. I'm not content in this. I'm not content in my job. I'm not content in my marriage. I'm not content in my church. I'm not content in whatever else it is. You are in a really dangerous place to make a decision at that point, based on your lack of contentment. Contentment is empowered by more than a mindset, though. It's not just the power of positive thinking, right? No, 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 no. It's not just thinking positively about something. It is being infused by the person of Christ, is what that literally the kind of the way of translating that would be. And, you know, there's absolutely nothing wrong with, you know, Fellowship of Christian Athletes always use this verse, right? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And, you know, whether that's for jumping or running or throwing or whatever. And that's okay. It's not bad to do that. But what it really here is, it's about being content in an awful situation where Paul found himself. He had learned to be content in all conditions. It didn't come naturally to him. It wasn't an instantaneous transformation. It was a process that we learn from walking with God every day. And you know, even for those, I'd like somebody that's a Christian, has been a Christian for over 30 years, if you believe it, give me an amen, okay? It's still a growing process, isn't it? It's a growing process. There are areas we struggle with. There are trials we have. There are temptations that we fall prey to. But we learn more and more how to be content in Christ. Third step, realize contentment is encouraged through generosity. Look at verses 14 through 18. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction, and you yourselves know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I departed to Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. The Philippian believers had been generous to give to Paul's needs. The Philippian church was characterized by being a congregation that was concerned about others. Paul states the unique distinction that the Philippians enjoyed. They were the ones that were willing to give. They were the ones that were out there financially supporting him. God has richly blessed this congregation. God has richly blessed this congregation over the years. And you know why? It's because of you. It's because of God's work in you. That's what it is. It's because of God's work in your lives and you're responding to God's work in your life. I will be here, Lord willing, in February, 21 years, okay? I know for some of you, you think that's a prison sentence and you ought to be cut loose, but nonetheless, in that time period, I did a little rough figuring the other day. This congregation has given right at $800,000 to missions. Did you hear that? Amen? While being able to build a building and do the rest of that. Last year, this congregation gave to needy people in our community at least $4,000 from budgeted items, okay? Another $5,000 to $6,000 actually on top of that because of what people in this congregation did kind of in private, hand either to Rich or to myself, money to give to other people. Did you hear that? Generosity. Why does the Lord allow a congregation like this to continue? I think because of the generosity of his people. Paul knew the joy of receiving the Philippians' generosity. And the Wutons, the Bells, I'm trying to think if there's anybody else here that's been an overseas missionary. Does it cause joy when you're a missionary serving overseas to get that monthly check or the quarterly check in the mail to support? You bet it does, right? There's a joy that comes with it, not just because, you know, but because you know that there are people someplace else that are thinking about you, praying for you, and giving to you. Amen? Amen. So yes, Paul knew the joy of receiving from the Philippians' generosity. I know Pastor Richard has told the story that every single month, right, that you guys were in Moldova, that by the end of the month, every dollar that you needed of support had come in. Yeah. Amazing testimony to God's faithfulness. I think today there's almost a characteristic within evangelical Christianity that we should give to, you know, those that talk the most about money. No, give to those that talk the most about ministry. There is something inherently wrong when there's a pastor talking about the jet that he needs. And people will give to him on TV without even supplying the needs of the local congregation where the pastors will actually visit you or bury you or anything else that's slightly important like that, right? I mean, there's something really, really wrong when we're talking about multi-million dollar campuses and this and that and the other thing, when we have people who are sleeping under bridges within a mile of where we are right now. The Bible states as a general principle that generosity will result in further blessing. The generous man will prosper, and he who waters will himself be watered. He who is generous will be blessed. You know, you just keep on going down the list. There's other passages like that. God is keeping score. Amen. Scripture actually says he's the one that increases your account. Yes, if your account is, you know, kind of like my grades were in high school, below sea level, then you need to be more generous and quit thinking so much about yourself and put your treasures where your eternity will one day be. Where your heart is. That's in the bank of heaven, by the way. This past week, I heard Rob Alcorn talking about both heaven and the treasure principle. And he says, you know what? Most people in this world today, they race after where their treasures are. And that's why, you know, the first thing they get up in the morning, they look at the stock page, or they look at this or that or the other thing. And he talks about, in a very humble way, he talks about how much, yeah, his wife and he had given away because of a series of events in his life. And he says, you know what? Every morning when I wake up, I'm looking forward to heaven because I've already put my treasure there. He has sold 30 million books. 30 million books. And he has never taken a royalty check from a single book. He's sent it all to Christian, a lot of pro-life organizations, a lot of Christian ministries. He's sent it ahead. That's what he said. Sent it ahead. So guess what? He isn't all that worried about whether the stock tanked today or up tomorrow or Bitcoin does this or Bitcoin does that or you know whatever. He's concerned about what the kingdom of God is doing. Fourth, realize contentment is possible because of God's promises. Look at verse 19. And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Let me just ask, show of hands, anybody got a need today? You got a need in your life today? Anybody? Oh, nobody's got needs. Oh, okay, we do have some needs. Okay. What's the verse say? My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now, it may be that what we think is a need is really only a want. But if it's a need, it's on the way. Do you really believe God can meet your needs? Paul is a prisoner. Remember that. He is a prisoner. He is relying on the goodness of church folks, of Christians. He is relying upon his family here because guess what? They didn't have three squares a day in the prison where he was, provided by the state. You know what? If you starved to death, better for them as far as they were concerned. One less prisoner to take care of. Your needs. God will supply your needs. We need to evaluate our lives to determine if our needs are really needs or if they are merely wants. Now, this could have taken place down in Kelowna. It didn't, but it could have. Leaning on a fence one day, a devout Amishman was watching a new neighbor move in next door. After all kinds of modern appliances, electronic gadgets, plush furniture, and costly wall hangings were carried in, the onlooker called over and said, if you find you're lacking anything, neighbor, let me know, and I'll show you how to live without it. Sometimes we have to admit that the things we have been asking of the Lord or worried about or have been discontent over have been for items that are merely wants and not needs. Our natural inclination is to be a manipulator, a grabber, an owner, a controller. The more we seek to rule our world, the more we resist the rule of Christ in our own lives. God will meet our needs in Christ. Christ is the source of the Christian's blessing. It says here, he'll supply. And what that means, literally, is what y'all experienced on Thanksgiving afternoon. That feeling of, oh boy, I'm too full, right? I shouldn't have had that 17th piece of pie, right? Or whatever else it was. My son holds that record. I'm full. Riches in glory in Christ. Doc said, the glory of heaven. Can God meet your needs, friends? Yes, he can. He can meet your needs. This same Paul, you may recall, had asked the Lord, three different times to heal him of a physical condition he was experiencing. He made his request known to God. And the answer was still no. Sometimes God's answer is no. We may not like it. We may not like it, but sometimes he answers no. God chose not to change Paul's physical condition, whatever that was, but he did change his spiritual condition. He poured out his grace to make the apostle content in his trial that he was facing. He can do the same for us as well. Elizabeth Elliot, who went through a whole lot of suffering, said, it isn't troubles that make us saints, it's our response to those troubles. It's our response to those troubles. About 10 years ago, I was preaching in what was then my in-law's church up in Dover Foxcroft, Maine. How do you like that name? I like that name, Dover Foxcroft. That just sounds New Englandish, doesn't it? Yeah. Where are you from? Dover Foxcroft, Maine. Right. Okay, well, anyways, at the end of the message, I had this little gray-haired fellow came up to me. His name was Hal. And Hal was probably middle 60s at that point in time. And he had this amazing like shock of white hair that just stood straight up. Okay, he's this little, average height guy with a full shock of hair that just stood straight up, added about a foot to his height. And he had this infectious smile. He just was happy. He was joyful, sorry. And Hal had come to the Lord late in life. I mean, he was past 55 when he'd come to Christ. And he knew, and the reason he loved much is because he had been forgiven much. And I asked Hal, you know, what was it that you did for a living? He said, well, he was a car salesman. And he said, however, prior to his conversion, he had moonlighted quite a bit. And I said, well, what did you do to moonlight? I mean, you go across the border and sell cars in Quebec? I mean, what do you do? And he says, no. He said, I used to make on the average between $30,000 and $50,000 a year as a professional poker player. And he even made it to the World Championships in the late 90s. However, he told me, a year or so after I accepted Christ, I came under the conviction that gambling was wrong. And he and his wife prayed about his decision because for them it represented a significant part of their income. But Hal decided to honor God by not gambling and to trust him with the results. Within 2 weeks of making the decision, Hal had received a large promotion at work and his wife had gotten a new job. At the end of the year, they realized that they had earned $40,000 more that year in honest work than they had made the previous year with all this gambling going on. You know what he learned? God can supply your needs. Some of us are here today. End of 1 year, about ready to go into a new year. We're wondering, you know, how am I going to pay this? How am I going to do that? We're going to make ends meet. You know, you can't make ends meet because the middle's been cut out, right? But we got to make ends meet somehow. We've got to do this, got to do that. God can supply your need. In fact, I'd challenge you. If you're a Christian, you know that refrigerators aren't for storing food in. It's actually for putting missionary cards on in scripture verses, right? That's what you're supposed to do. So I would challenge you all this year, if you have a big need, if you're wondering how it is God's going to provide your need, write out Philippians 4:19 and stick it on your refrigerator. And every time you go to, you know, sneak a little out of the icebox, you'll see that. And you'll be reminded of God's ability to provide your need. Be content. Be generous. But fully trust in Christ to provide your needs. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this end of this year. Lord, we have seen you, even in our congregation, we have seen you provide another year. Thousands, actually hundreds of thousands of dollars to be able to have our needs met. And so, Father, we just trust you for the year to come. Father, I pray for brothers and sisters right now, whatever big need there is out there, that, Lord God, that you would just meet that according to your riches that are in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we'll be sure to give you the praise and the glory for that. And all of God's people said, amen.